Christ is risen.
He is
risen indeed. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So for the last 4 weeks, we've been focusing on the epistle readings, which come from 1 John. And one consistent theme in this short letter is John's exhortation that we love one another. And that's the same for this week as well. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You know, if we read that incorrectly, we can easily become discouraged. I say that because we all know that we don't love as we ought to. And we all know that we don't keep God's commandments as He desires. And because we don't keep His commandments as we ought, we don't see them as not burdensome, but oftentimes as very burdensome. And my prayer this morning is that as we look at this more closely, we're going to gain a new appreciation for what John is telling us, and that when he says God's commandments aren't burdensome, that he is speaking the truth. That first statement there in 1 John is worth looking at again. John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. To become a child, two things have to happen. Your father needs to beget you, and your mother needs to give you birth. You can't form yourself in your mother's womb and give yourself birth. And just as you play no part in your begetting or your birth physically, you also play no part in your begetting or your birth spiritually. To be a child of God, God the Father begets you, and His Spirit gives you birth. In one of the most familiar chapters of the Bible, John chapter 3, we hear Jesus say these words, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. You've heard that verse before, I'm assuming. And we all know how Nicodemus responded, right? Surely you can't be saying that a man must return to his mother's womb and be born a second time. But in a sense, that's exactly what Jesus meant. Nicodemus was right, you can't return to your mother's womb. But Jesus was speaking of a literal rebirth. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. A person who is only born to this world can't enter heaven. They must be reborn of the Spirit. And that's where the beauty of John's vocabulary comes in. The word he uses, which is translated born again, can also be translated born from above. And I think it's clear that the Holy Spirit meant for both meanings to be understood here. If you hope one day to go above, that is, with the Lord in heaven, then you must be born from above, born again by the power of God. So as John said in our text, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And because no one can confess Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit, the only way we can say we believe in Jesus Christ is if we are already born of the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul declares how that happens. He writes in Romans, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Paul says that in our baptism, our old self was put to death, and through Christ's resurrection, we've been reborn. and raised to live a new life. I came across something rather recently that impressed upon me how this has always been God's plan. And I'm going to ask you to bear with me for the next few minutes as I think I go in a direction you wouldn't really expect. After the Israelites were released from slavery, they left Egypt and went into the desert. But God told Moses to lead them not in the more direct and expected route toward the land of Canaan, but he had them turn away and go a different way. And when they saw this, the spies of Pharaoh reported back to him that their former slaves were wandering aimlessly and were now stopped by the shore of the sea. That emboldened Pharaoh to send his entire army out to destroy them because they were now trapped. But, as we know, that was all part of God's plan to demonstrate his ability to protect his people. So when the Israelites saw that Pharaoh's army was there, they were terrified and they cried out to the Lord and they rose up against Moses saying, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." It's interesting. Facing certain destruction, the Israelites fell into despair and wished again that they would be slaves. But Moses said to them, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." And I think we all know what happened next. God in the pillar of cloud and fire moved in front, who was in front of the Israelites, moved from there to the back, placing himself between them and the Egyptian army so they couldn't attack. And then by God's command, Moses stretched his staff out over the waters, and God sent a strong east wind that blew through the night, parting the waters so the Israelites could cross over on dry land. And then God moved so the army could attack. But after they got into the middle of the waters, those waters came crashing down, and all of Pharaoh's army was destroyed. Along with Passover, this event at the Red Sea is referred to the most in the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, the destruction of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea is seen as a reminder of God's faithfulness and his power to save. In fact, in synagogues even today, the Song of Moses, which is sung directly after this event, is recounted in the service of morning prayer. But to fully understand this event in Exodus, you really have to see it in relation to creation. The same words as those in Exodus are used in Genesis to describe God dividing the waters below from the waters above, that is, creating atmosphere over the earth. He then divided the waters from the dry land, creating a safe place for the rest of his creation to live. In Exodus, there's another division, a dividing of the waters from the waters and from the land, providing dry land. God once more, as the Creator, makes a passageway, a pathway of salvation for his people. It isn't going too far to say that the event there at the Red Sea was a new beginning, a new life, a new creation for and of the people of Israel. The crossing of the Red Sea can be seen as a new birth for the people as they leave behind the old and move into the new. And as they do, all of the bad stuff from before is drowned and destroyed in the water. And what emerges is a people who are free, redeemed, cleansed by God for the new life that now lies before them. I think you know where I'm going with this. And you might be saying, well, you're seeing things that aren't really there. You're making connections that aren't supposed to be made. But throughout the Bible, God hints at what he's ultimately going to do for all people in Christ. And you don't have to take my word for it. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." The Jewish disciples who wrote the New Testament were very aware of the importance of the Red Sea event to their people. When the descendants of Abraham, who had been separated for 430 years from the land that God had promised, when they were held in slavery by the most powerful man in the known world, and then were saved as God took them through the waters, it changed their life forever. And so does our baptism. Paul declares that in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. God has given to you new life. And all of your sin is drowned, destroyed in that water. And you emerge as God's beloved child, free, redeemed, and cleansed by God for the new life that lies before you. But how does that help to view God's commandments as not burdensome? Well, unlike the Jews, we have the fulfillment of the promise that the Red Sea events hint at, point to. We have Jesus, who has defeated all of our foes, not just foes who can harm us physically, but foes that held and still hold many in captivity after our first parent's sin. But Good Friday declares that the power of sin has been destroyed. Jesus became sin for us so that we might become perfect before God through him. And Easter declares that death has been defeated. Because Christ lives, we will live. Do we still sin? Yeah, we do. But we have the assurance that as we acknowledge and confess our sins, God will forgive us. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, past, present, and future. His forgiveness is like a new beginning. And we can never wear out God's patience with us. That doesn't, of course, give us the freedom to purposely continue to sin. That wouldn't be right. There are plenty of warnings in Scripture about that. But God knows how weak you are. He knows that you will sin. You'll sin from now until the day you die. But it's his good pleasure to forgive you your sins again and again and again. And knowing that we are safe in Christ, makes us able to love one another. Not perfectly, not even consistently, but each time we do, it pleases God that sinners as we are, we're still able to follow his will. If I've told you this before, I apologize. I've kind of told this little, I don't know, I call it a parable, I guess, so many times I can't remember when I've said it and who I've told it to, but I believe that when we get to heaven and we get that day that we can walk with Jesus, I don't know how many thousands of years that'll be, but you know, we get that one-on-one with Jesus and we ask him, "Hey, Jesus, remember that day? Remember when that day when I did this thing? Wasn't that good? And he'll say, yeah, of course I remember it. Yeah, and it was okay. And then we'll say, well, wait a minute, what about this other thing? Wasn't that really good? And he'll say, yeah, that was okay. But you know what? When you did that thing, that was cool. And we'll say, well, wait a minute. I don't remember doing that. I think Jesus will look at us with love and he says, I know you don't. And that's why I was so overjoyed. You were simply doing what a child of God does and you weren't even aware of it. See, that's what we do. All because of Christ. All because of Easter. God's commandments are not burdensome. They aren't because Christ himself said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's light because we don't need to worry about whether we're doing enough. God doesn't want us to return to the slavery of rule-keeping in order to somehow become worthy of his love, because Christ has kept those rules for us. We don't follow God's commandments because we need to in order to reach some goal of good deeds. Do we love as we should? Or even as much as we can? Of course we don't. But Christ died for that too. We love and serve one another. We love and serve others. Not because we need it, but because those around us do. Everyone believes that Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. We are born again. We are born of him through his gift of rebirth in our baptism. And now every day we get the joy of receiving his forgiveness for the things that we've done wrong. And we get the joy of being God's instrument to care for one another, to love one another through the power of Christ's love for us. Amen.